the book of 1 Timothy. Today we finish our verse-by-verse study through 1 Timothy. We come to chapter 5, resuming our study in verse 21. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. In other words, everyone must be treated by the same biblical standards. You lose credibility if you show favoritism. And especially this is true as a pastor. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. In other words, never be in a hurry to choose a pastor or an assistant pastor or ministers of any kind. Last part of verse 22, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Do not do wrong just because everyone else is doing it. Don't share in the sins of others. Stay away from all sin, period. Sin is never okay, and none of it should be tolerated, no matter who's doing it. 23. Stop drinking only water, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Moderation is the key here. Wine in moderation is fine. Strong drink, beer, whatever, in moderation is fine. Strong drink, like food, like any other thing, except sin, of course, can be used, but should be used in moderation. 24. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. Some sins are obvious, some sins are not. The sins of some people are not apparent until after some observation. You watch them for a while, then all of a sudden their sins begin to become apparent. And with some people it takes time before we recognize the error of their ways. 25, in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Some things are recognized as good right away. Some things take a while. But no good deeds are hidden forever. You know, it's like the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross didn't look like a good thing. While it was being endured, its goodness was hidden, but not for long. Soon souls were being saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now let's go into chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Make the best of your situation, even if it's not your first choice. And along with that, show proper respect for those who are in positions of authority over you. How we behave in less than favorable circumstances reflects either good or bad on our Christian faith. Verse 2, those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. We shouldn't take advantage of someone's Christian kindness. We should seek to make their life better by trying to be a positive influence or a positive thing in their life. We should be a blessing in some way to everyone that we are around. And in some way, if possible, make their life more pleasant, and even more so if that person is a Christian. Verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, And that would apply to anyone who teaches something that contradicts what the Holy Bible obviously teaches. And what about people like that? Well, verse 4, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. False teachers are like a spiritual virus. They infect their hearers with bad attitudes. And the effect of their false teaching in that way may not be recognized at first, but it will be there, and it will surface. And that's because unbiblical instruction will result in unbiblical behavior and unbiblical attitude by those who accept it. You can't get a good plant from a bad seed. Verse 5. And constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. This verse should be written in neon today, because it certainly is prevalent in the world of so-called Christianity, pseudo-Christianity, I would say. The Word of Faith teachers promote this very thing that is condemned, that is warned against, and that is a sign of false teachers. Godliness is a means to financial gain. That's what their theology is all about. And the fact is, the fast-talking snake oil salesmen who promote that rot are the ones who gain financially by filling the heads of their listeners with all sorts of false promises of prosperity if they only give to their ministry and if they only have enough faith. So these fat cats get rich by making all sorts of promises, twisting the word of God. Godliness is a means of financial gain. That's the essence of their message. And it is wrong, and they are false teachers. And so many people are blinded to, obviously, what the Bible is warning against here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is a reward all by itself. Making God happy should be enough to make us happy, even if we don't get anything else out of it in this life. 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You're going out the same way you came in. Empty. The things of this world are for this world, so it doesn't pay to stockpile, especially if you have to be greedy, crooked, or sinful in general in order to get it. 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Christians ought to be content with the basics and give the overabundance to the truly needy and to the work of God so that souls may be saved. Because in the end, that's the only thing that will matter. It's not how big of a car you drove or how fancy of a house you had or how many changes of clothes you had. Those things won't matter. 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Christians should want to be hard workers. Christians should want to be holy. They should want to please God. They should want to help others. That's what they should want. And if wealth comes along the way, they should enjoy it. But becoming rich should not be the big goal in life for a Christian. Those who want to be rich, the Bible says, get into all sorts of trouble. There's a lot of things we should want, good spiritual things, but wanting to be rich is not necessarily one of them. It is not one of them. There's nothing necessarily about it. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. When money is your God, you'll break the commandments to get money. When money is priority number one, your marriage and your family will go down the drain. Worst of all, your relationship with God will be nothing. Money is a great servant, but it is a terrible master. Verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Christians in general, and especially pastors, should not be in love with money. People who love money will sell their soul for it. Instead, Christians should love and pursue things that make their soul a thing of spiritual beauty to God. 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You need to fight the good fight of faith. God is saying you need guts to live for Jesus in this world. You need to be a fighter to be holy in this world. You need to be spiritually strong to stand up under peer pressure and to tell your sin nature to get lost when it screams to have something that Scripture says it shouldn't have. Being a Christian is not for weaklings. You never make it. You got to be a fighter. A spiritual fighter, that is. 13, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you. Jesus made the good confession. In other words, Jesus would not deny who he was when he stood before Pontius Pilate, even though it meant a horrible beating and then an equally horrible death. 14. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus did what was right for us, even though it meant suffering for him, then we should do what is right for him, even if it means sacrifice and suffering for us. 14 and 15. He says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus will return in God's own time. Jesus will return in God's perfect time. And no one but God knows when that time will be. 16. Talking about the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Talking about God who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Man cannot approach God. God's holiness would kill us on the spot. Jesus is our mediator. We need a mediator. Christians can approach God through Jesus. There is no other way, no other way for anyone. 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In other words, don't trust in wealth. Trust in God, who provides all that we need. Wealth is not your provider. God is your provider. Wealth can disappear in a flash. And even if it doesn't disappear, wealth cannot buy the most important things, like forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Only God can give us those things. 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. God gives us what we have. God gives us what we have to be enjoyed. But also to be used in service to him and in service to others. And that's the problem with those who trust in wealth. They're not going to use it to help others. It is their God. They don't want to give it up. Verse 19, "In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Use your wealth and whatever else God gives you to please Him. And then, by doing that, you will be investing in eternity. 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be to you. In other words, don't waste time talking about things that some people think are so wise and so intelligent, but contradict the Bible and have no basis in the Bible. Speculation over spiritual things, so-called, that have no basis in Scripture, tends to create strife, hard feelings, and, you know, it's all for nothing. Doesn't amount to anything. And verse 21, the last part, he says, "Grace be with you." And God's grace is His unearned, unmerited favor toward us. Thank you for spending this time with me as we have been studying 1 Timothy together. Next time we move into 2 Timothy. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.